And as I said, I want to talk about this important subject of prayer. It's often neglected, and yet I have found in my personal experience, which I'm sure you have as well, that there is nothing more powerful, more encouraging than life-changing prayer, and especially in those difficult times, right? When it gets really hard. Oh, Lord, I need to hear from you. But really, it's a great gift that's been given to us by God, to the believer, to be able to, first of all, converse with the living God. Do you just think of those lyrics that we were singing when we were doing that song, "A God Be Magnified," just how great, how grand our Lord is. And then to think that we get to talk with him. And God has our best interests in mind when we come to him. And yet we often fail to take advantage of that. I love Psalm 50 in verse 15. It says, and this is God speaking, "Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." Why wouldn't you want to call unto the King of Kings, right? And yet I wonder if we truly do pray. And then when we do pray, do we actually believe God will answer our prayers? How about that? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, though, we are told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not in the flesh, but mighty in God. So God has given us, it's actually listed in the weaponry in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a powerful weapon. But will we use it? It's interesting, and you probably know this, that there's no record of Jesus teaching his disciples how to teach, how to preach. I mean, these guys were going to go out and, you know, preach the gospel to the world, but Jesus never sat them down. Let me tell you how to do it. You get your outline, you know. Nah. He didn't teach them how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. So prayer is essential. So I have entitled this chapter here, "The Power of Prayer," as we see God work mightily in the early church. And what does Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tell us? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we see him doing here in the early church, he will do in our lives. Now, in this chapter, we see three movements. They all begin with the letter P. That will help you remember if you want to outline this chapter. First, we begin with the persecution. And then we're going to talk about the prayer itself here. And then we're going to look at the pride. Interesting ending that we see in this passage. But first of all, we have the persecution. And this is taking place in the first five verses. It says, "Now at that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Now, you've heard the name Herod, but it's really a title like Pharaoh or like Caesar. The Herodian dynasty began with the first Herod, Herod the Great. That was a self-proclaimed name, by the way. He obviously didn't have an inferior problem, right? I think I'll call myself Herod the Great. And he was the one who ruled at the time of Christ's birth and had all the male children 2 years and younger put to death. And he had a hard time, by the way, keeping down wives. He had 10 wives, married 10 times, had a lot of children and a lot of grandchildren. And these are the other Herods that we see throughout the New Testament. For example, there was Herod Antipas. That's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. There was Herod Philip. That's the wife whose wife actually Herod Antipas stole. Herod Archelaus, this guy was so bad, even Rome removed him from power. But then we have Herod Agrippa the First. Now, this is the grandson of Herod the Great, and this is the Herod in our story. Then there's one other Herod mentioned in the New Testament. That's Herod Agrippa the Second, and this is the man that Paul stood in front of in Acts chapter 25. So a lot of Herods in the Bible, all related to one another. But again, this is Herod Agrippa the First. He was hated by the Jews. They hated him. And that's because he was half Idumean, half Jewish. And in an effort to appease the Jews who didn't like him, he began to persecute the early church. And he went right for one of the ringleaders. And, of course, the disciples. But look at verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So James is the first of the disciples, the apostles martyr. Now, we often think of Stephen. He's the first Christian martyred. James is the first of the apostles martyred. And because Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, so he's wanting to get the Jews on his side, kill these Christians, you know, he proceeds further to seize Peter as well. So if he saw the Jews were excited about this, well, they're going to be really happy when I take the guy at the top, you know. Now, he imprisoned Peter with the intention of killing him, but he doesn't kill him right away. Why? Verse 4. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. This is during the feast of the Passover prior to it. And Herod isn't stupid. You know, he's not going to kill somebody on a Jewish holiday when he's trying to get them on his side. So he puts Peter into prison with the intent that as soon as the celebration is over, he'll put him to death as well. Now, by the way, a reminder to you, when they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jews would diligently search throughout their home to remove any leavened bread in their possession. Leaven or yeast was a symbol of sin in the Bible. And so they would rid their home so that nothing would be defiled. And yet, if you just would, for a moment, consider the irony. These Jews are ridding their homes of all of this leaven in observance of the law, and yet they had leaven of hatred towards Jesus and towards the followers of Jesus. And they were excited that Herod was now persecuting the church. And of course, I just think there are people like that today. They appear very, you know, religious on the outside. They talk about Jesus, but inside, there's a lot of jealousy, there's a lot of hatred, there's a lot of bitterness towards other people. So that was these group and people. And now Herod, look at verse 4, when he, Herod, had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover, as I mentioned. And Peter was therefore kept in prison. So now here he is, and notice the term four squads. So a Roman squad consisted of four soldiers. So you have four sets of four assigned to Peter. 16 guys are going to be watching him, taking shifts. And what the Romans would do is they put four men on him, and then they would watch a prisoner for 6 hours. Then there would be a fresh group of men. But this was really their, you know, what you might call maximum security. So Peter's under maximum security. And humanly speaking, he doesn't stand a chance. He's not going to get out. And the next day, or when the Passover feast is done, he'll be killed. Now, think about this. There was nothing they could possibly do if God was going to deliver him. But from Peter's perspective, nothing he can humanly do unless God intervened. And when I think of the condition of our nation today, I think that's the situation we're in. Humanly speaking, we're in a lot of trouble. There's not a president, not a vice president, not a Supreme Court, not a political party that can turn our nation around, but God can. And God can change things if we would just pray. So here's this persecution, and we sometimes experience that as Christians today. And so the persecution begins, and Peter's in prison. But now we talk about this important subject of prayer. We begin in verse 5, and this will run all the way down to quite a few verses. But notice this. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, and I love that conjunction, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So as Herod's prison doors are being shut, the gates of heaven are being opened, wide open, through prayer. And think about the early church. The early church, they didn't possess an army or any weapons. Compared to Herod and his troops, they seemed powerless. But they had, as I already mentioned, the weapon of prayer, and to prayer they went. They realized really what Paul would put in writing years later in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Now, there are four things that I want to point out in this one little verse here in regard to prayer. So if you want to jot these down, first of all, their prayer was offered to God, right? It says, but prayer was offered to God. Now you say, isn't that obvious? Isn't all prayer offered up to God? No, it's not. People will offer up prayers, but they offer up prayers sometimes to idols. sometimes to false gods like Buddha or Muhammad, or some type of esoteric force, you know, but it's not the true and the living God. Only prayer offered up to the true and living God will be answered by God. So first of all, it was offered up to the true and living God. Secondly, I want you to notice that it says it was constant prayer. That word constant actually in the original language was a medical term. A medical term it spoke of stretching out a muscle. Have you ever had a major surgery and you needed physical therapy afterwards? I've had that. Within a year and a half, I had my knee replaced and my shoulder replaced. That's a lot of rehab, let me tell you. And they stretch those muscles. They have to push it so that it's really hurting, so that it will grow. They take it to the limit. And that's what this word constant means. It was the same word used to speak of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he prayed great drops of blood. So these people were putting maximum effort into their prayers. It was intense. It was purposeful. It was, as it says here in our translation, constant. One person said this: real prayer grasps the hand of God and will not let go. That's a good word. But it's even better in James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says the fervent prayer, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That doesn't mean you have to work up a frenzy when you pray. What it does mean is that we ought to have a desire to hear from God. And God, we're not going to stop until we hear from you. We're going to be tenacious. Now, keep in mind, the church in this situation prayed, you know, not just one evening, but they had to pray. It would have been about a week long until the whole celebration was done as they were praying for Peter. So they prayed to God. They prayed continually. And then thirdly, notice here, they prayed specifically. They were praying for Peter's release, right? That's obviously what they were praying for. You know, when we pray, can I encourage you to be specific when you pray? You know, when little kids pray, and I remember my kids were little, sometimes they'll pray like this: Dear God, bless all the missionaries in the world. Amen. And then that's an awesome prayer. But I like to tell my kids, which I did as they're getting older, if you know some missionaries, let's pray for them specifically, who they are and where they're at, and maybe some of the needs. Some missionaries write to us, they tell us what their needs are, and let's pray for those specifically. Because when we pray specifically, God answers specific prayers. And then you can look at what God has done and go, wow, you know. So they were praying, God, release Peter from prison. And then number four, prayer was offered up by the church. Isn't that good? But prayer was offered up for Peter by the church. They were a praying church. How important it is that we are a praying church. Not just praying in church, but a group of people that pray outside of church. And listen, and your pastor would agree with me wholeheartedly. You can put all the programs you want to as a church together. You can have outreaches to the community. You could be the busiest of all churches in service to the Lord. But if you don't have prayer behind it, it'll go about this far and just fail. When you try to do things in the flesh, and I suppose you guys have tried that, you know, you do something, you don't even seek God, and you get in trouble, and then now you want God to bless your mess, right? Oh God, I should have prayed earlier. I should have sought you, you know. So I know that you are a praying church, but can I encourage you? When they have prayer services, show up, come to them. You'll be blown away. And it's hard work. It's not easy to pray. But do it. Do it personally. Do it at church. Do it at other times. But listen, a praying church will thrive. A praying church will thrive. A prayerless church will die. It's the truth. It'll eventually die. And so the prison doors were swung wide open through prayer, though they were sealed at this time. This was a praying church. So just some insights just in this one verse about prayer. They prayed to God. They prayed continually. They prayed specifically. They were a praying church. And God does awesome things when we pray. But look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out. So this is now the last day of the feast. Tomorrow, you know, Herod is going to take Peter out and kill him. The execution papers are signed. The date is set. Tomorrow, Peter dies. Now, that said, just think about this. How would you feel, or what would you be thinking if you were Peter in that prison? You've been in there a week. You know the Passover's over tomorrow. What are you thinking about in prison? Would you be pacing back and forth? What's going to happen? Oh, my goodness. What's going to happen, you know? Am I going to suffer? It's going to be horrible. Would you be fearful? Would you be restless? You have a date with the executioner tomorrow. Well, I want you to notice the rest of verse 6. That night, Peter was sleeping. That's amazing. Amazing. He has such confidence and such assurance in God. Whatever his plan is, he's sleeping. First of all, he knows the church is praying for them, and that gives him, you know, a lot of comfort. Let me tell you, I know that I have people in my church praying for me, and that makes me feel so good because I need all the prayer I can get. And let me tell you this, your pastor would love it if you pray for him constantly. And I know that many of you do. Do that. Pray for him. Pray for his wife, Christy. Pray for their family. Their family is under attack all the time. That's the way it is in ministry. Pray for them. And then pray for your church. Pray for your outreaches. Pray for every aspect. For those on staff, those who are part of worship team. Pray, pray, pray. I think about our country. Pray for our country. I kind of alluded to that earlier. But if we just prayed more for our nation. You know, the Bible talks about praying for our nation. If we would repent and turn to God and pray, God could heal our land. Think of what God can do. I pray all the time, Lord, change our rulers. Lord, change our leaders. Change our judges. Forgive us of our sinfulness. Forgive us of our waywardness. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. I mean, think about this. Even as a church or even as a nation or even as a people, we don't need more education. Education won't change our nation or won't change an individual. Neither will reformation. We don't need education. We don't need reformation. We need transformation, right? And that only comes through the word of God. But here's Peter. He's fast asleep. He has peace with God. He knows the church is praying for him. But he also has peace knowing that God is in control. He knew that if God had more work for him to do, God would sustain him. He believed that. He also knew if it was his time to go, he was good for that as well. Listen, when you have a close relationship with the Lord, you can live like that. Did you know that? I hope that you have that confidence in the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm just going to live for the Lord. He's got a plan. He's going to, and if I die, that's gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so when the storms of life rage against us, whatever it is, all the difficulties we deal with, and there are many of them, some of you are going in a trial right now. I don't know what it is, but the Lord does. He's got you. He knows what he's doing. You can trust in him. He'll see you through as he always does. And when it's our time to go, we'll be with him in glory. So Peter wasn't worried, neither should we. I love Isaiah 26:3. It says this, God will keep him, that's you, keep a person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. That's a great verse to memorize, by the way. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. God gives us perfect peace because our mind is stayed on him. It's kept on him and we trust in him. Lord, I know you've got a plan. Peter had that confidence. Just as a footnote, I think Peter could have also had a little bit of confidence in prison, sleeping under these conditions, because Jesus had told Peter. See, this is about a year after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And Jesus had told Peter in John chapter 21, when you are old, you will be crucified. And Peter knew that. He had told him that. He goes, what about John? Don't worry about John, but just so you know, when you get old, that's how you're going to die. Well, Peter wasn't old at this point. So he's like, well, I'm not really not old. Jesus told I'll be older. I'm okay. I don't know. Either way, Peter was confident. He's fast asleep. In the rest of verse 6, it says he was bound with two chains between two soldiers and two guards before the door were keeping the prison. So again, there were four guards. He was chained to two of them, and then there was a gate, and there were two more guards outside of there. Again, maximum security. And yet we read in verse 7, now behold, which can be translated, can you believe it? An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. So everything seems really, as we look at the story, kind of hopeless, but God sends an angel. To do what? To rescue him. I like what Thomas Watson said. He said, it was an angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. So let's not forget, again, the power of prayer. So the church was praying. God sends an angel. And in verse 7, it says, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now, I think this is interesting. Again, Peter was sleeping so well, so deep, so peaceably, that the angel literally had to kick him on the side. Right? I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Wake up, dude. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment. Hurry up, man. Let's get going. You know, follow me. So Peter went out and he followed him. And notice, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And this would have made sense. Peter was probably resting so peaceably and actually started dreaming. Maybe he started thinking, you know, I'm getting rescued. I'm going to get rescued. God will probably send an angel. He's thinking, you know, he doesn't know if he's dreaming or if this is real, right? Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So imagine, he's just going through corridor, right? And then he went out, went down one street, and immediately an angel departed from him. And once the angel's work is done, he departs. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. So Peter just kept going, you know, he's half asleep or awake, whatever it is. And finally, the angel's gone. He realized, wow, that was a supernatural work of God. And he's excited. He says in verse 11, God has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So it was Herod trying to please the Jews. Let's squash out the Jews. I mean, the Christians, and the best person to do now that James is gone is Peter. But that was all foiled at this point. Now consider this then. In spite of the enemy's instruments, Herod, the guards, the chains, the iron gates, when God wanted to rescue Peter, the chains just fall off and he is free. This is also a beautiful picture of what happens when we give our life to Christ. When we repent of our sins and we surrender to the Lord, the chains are gone, man. The gates swing wide open and we're free. We're now new in Christ. There's a freedom we never had before. It's beautiful. So Peter's free. Verse 12, and when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Again, this whole thing circulates around the prayer and the power of prayer. Now, one of the principal gatherings of the early church was the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, John Mark. And this is the same Mark who penned the Gospel of Mark. So think about that. So being a place where the church regularly met, Peter goes there. He's thinking there's going to be some Christians hanging out there, probably praying for me, which they were, by the way. Verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. And those homes in those days, they would be have a wall all around, be a gate before you get into the interior of the house. So he's knocking there, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, Rhoda is translated really Rose. You could call her Rose. So Rose comes to the door, and when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she was so excited, she didn't open the gate. But she ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So think about this. Peter, let me in, man. I just got out of prison. Oh, I'm so excited. I'll be back, right? And off she goes. She leaves him out there, you know. And so she comes in to tell the group of people praying, and she tells them, you know, that Peter's out there, and they say to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So think about this. The answer to their prayer meeting was standing outside of the door, but they didn't even have enough faith to go and open the door. Now, could that be said of us? I mean, sometimes we pray and we're just going through the motion, but we really don't think that God can answer our prayers. Have you ever felt that way? Well, or we say, you know, it's just getting dire. We've tried everything and we think, well, all we can do now is pray. What? Isn't that the first thing we should do? Not the last thing? So they don't even believe Rose and they start mocking her. You're beside yourself. You're crazy. And in one sense, this is kind of comical when you think about it. She probably bursts into the room, right, to tell him Peter's out there, and they're praying together. Maybe they're in a circle praying. Dear Lord, please release Peter. And she tells him, Peter's here. He's outside the doors. Shh, be quiet. We're praying. Dear Lord, release Peter, right? But I'm telling you, he's outside the door. Nonsense. That's why we're praying. He's not there. We're praying because he's not there, you know. And they say, actually, here, it's his angel. Now, if it was an angel would just walk right through the wall. He wouldn't be out there. It's not an angel. They're so consumed in what they're doing, they're not even thinking God will actually answer those prayers. But again, I think there are times we could admit that happens to us. In fact, I can actually say it. I've actually declared it sometimes to the Lord. Mark 9:24. The man who said, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I do believe, Lord, I believe it, but my faith is not as strong as it should be. Now, let me just talk about that for a moment if I can. You know, faith is important when we pray, for sure. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:8 that we should pray for all men without wrath or doubting. Without doubting, trust God, pray. And maybe there could be times where we have hindered God from working. We do read an interesting passage in Matthew 13:58 in regard to Jesus. It tells us when he came to his hometown of Nazareth, it says this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't want God. They don't believe in God, their work. And so he says, well, then I'm not going to work, you see. So sometimes our unbelief can hinder the work of God. At the same time, though, I'm also very encouraged from this passage because it also shows us that God is sovereign and he'll work our will, or ultimately his will, I should say, through our prayers, even when we don't have enough faith to believe what we're praying for. God will even supersede that, which is amazing. I mean, these people didn't have the prayer. I mean, they prayed, but they didn't have the faith to believe God would answer their prayers. Now, while Rhoda, and the others have been debating in the living room, you know, Peter's still outside, right? So verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. Thank goodness he had the presence to keep knocking, right? Maybe he had been left out there. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter can't even get himself into a prayer meeting. Isn't that a good word? That's good, right? But the people finally gave in to Rhoda's insistence. And when they opened the door, they saw him. There's Peter. And they were astonished. Wow, astonished. Why? Should they have been astonished? Well, we knew it was you, Peter. We've been praying, of course. No, they're like, it is Peter. Oh my goodness, God answers prayer. Hello, right? So they were probably excited, making a lot of noise, hooting and hollering, it's Peter. But he says to them, he motioned to them with his hands, keep quiet. Be quiet. Why did he do that? Well, because once the Jews and the Romans discover that Peter is gone, they're going to do an all-out search for him. And one of the first places they're going to come is to Mary's house. So Peter says, keep it down. And then it says he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he shared the whole story with them. And then he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now, the James mentioned here is the half-brother of Jesus, and that's the James who wrote the book of James, because remember, the disciple James, he was already martyred earlier in this chapter, but James was one of the early church leaders, so Peter says, hey, you go let James know what's going on, tell everybody what's happened, and then he departed and went to another place. He wasn't going to hang along there long because he knew that there would be an all-out search for him. Then, verse 18, as soon as it was day, There was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Now, that term, no small stir, literally means there was a big stir, right? There was a big commotion. When the soldiers wake up, they were probably put in a stupor or something by the angels, or in a fearful moment, just like the guards were when Jesus was resurrected. You know, it caused an all-out manhunt now. The soldiers get up and they're like, man, we got to find out what happened to Peter. And why? Well, because now the soldiers' lives are on the line. According to Roman law, a guard who allows one of the prisoners to escape, they will have to pay the punishment of that prisoner. Now, in this case, it was death. They were going to put to death Peter. So these guys will lose their life if they don't find Peter. And so that would be, you know, tragic. So they're searching for Peter. However, Herod now comes on the scene and their worst nightmare comes to pass. Verse 19, and when Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. So Herod puts them out. But now his opportunity to put, you know, Peter to death and tell the Jews, look how awesome I am, has been foiled. And so being upset over this lost opportunity of killing Peter, he leaves Jerusalem. And it tells us in the rest of this verse, he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. Now, Caesarea, down by the Mediterranean, was one of Herod's many palaces. When we go on our trips to Israel, every other year, we'll go there. And so he goes here and essentially to sulk because he loses Peter this opportunity. So we see the persecution starts that way. We see the prayer for Peter and this glorious release. But in these final verses, we see the pride of Herod and how God brings him down. So look at verse 20. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. These are two coastal cities near the area of Caesarea on the Mediterranean. And with the combination of losing Peter and his, what we don't know what the frustration was with these two cities, he's very upset. But when these two cities came to him with one accord, and how did they do this? Well, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked him for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they made friends with his chamberlain. Most likely, they greased his palm. They paid him off. Hey, you got to talk to King Herod. We don't like it when he's upset. People die. We're sorry for what we did, and put in a good word for us. And he did. And Herod said, well, if they really, you know, if they really want to make it good with me, then they need to all come and I will make an oration and let them know how great I am, and they better receive it well. So, verse 21, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So Herod used their groveling, you know, as an opportunity to put his power and authority on display. He was an egotist for sure. And the people kept shouting, oh, yes, everybody tell him how great he is. They kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man, you know. And Herod was just absorbing the moment. Yes, tell me how great I am, you know. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God and was eaten by worms and died. That's a horrible way to go, right? Now, you kind of get the idea from the text that he was stricken right there and died instantly. He didn't. He was, while he was doing, he was instantly struck by the Lord. But Josephus, Flavius, a Jewish historian employed by the Romans, tells us in his writings that it took him 5 days and then he died, which makes it all the worse. Imagine his intestines probably coming out in just whatever hour it was. He died a horrible, long, painful death. Wow. Now, all that said, Herod was intent on wiping out the church. But look at verse 24. That didn't happen. In fact, the word of God grew and multiplied. So Herod tried to stop the church, tried to stop the word of God, but instead the work of God and the word of God was growing, multiplying, right? It continued. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. So people today try to come against God's word. They try to come against even the church to try and thwart, you know, the plans of the Lord. You know, that won't ever happen. It will never, never, ever happen. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. So Jesus is the one doing it. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And here we have a classic illustration of that. Now, I want to stop right here. Again, we've been talking about prayer. And I just want to back up and look now from an aerial view what we have seen in this chapter. At the beginning of chapter 12, things looked bleak. Herod seemed to be in control and on the winning side, and the church seems to be struggling and fighting what may be a losing battle, right? But as we get to the end of chapter 12, the scene completely changes. When the chapter began, James was dead, Peter was in prison, and Herod was triumphing. As the chapter ends, Herod is dead, Peter is free, and the word of God is triumphing. Isn't that amazing? And what was the secret? The title of our message together, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. The early church wasn't wealthy. They weren't influential. They weren't large in numbers at all. They had no political clout. They didn't know anyone in the king's court who can get them an advantage or pull some strings. So what did they do? They went to the highest court of all, the court of God. They went directly to a throne of power and grace. And so they didn't need to worry about Herod's troops or worry about Caesar's empire. They simply took their case directly to God, and he did a mighty work. And here's the thing. This is so encouraging for us. God can do the same thing in our lives. Maybe it's your marriage, and you've come here tonight, and you know, you come, I just need to be in church because things are not great at home. God can turn your marriage around through prayer. Maybe it's your desire to be married. You're single, and it's like, when are you going to bring that special someone into my life? Maybe it's a wayward child, a prodigal. I've been praying for years, Lord, when are they going to come back to you? Maybe it's your job. There's not security there. Maybe you've lost your job and it's been a while as you're looking. Or it could be finances. There are so many things. But God can answer and he can work in ways that don't make sense. We wouldn't have known in our humanness or Peter or anybody that it would have turned out this way, but it did because the people were praying. I love William Cowper. He said this in a poem, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest believer on his knees. So we don't have to be power mighty, but we can come to God in prayer, and God can work. So I hope you're encouraged. This is no new subject to any of us, prayer. But I hope it's a reminder that God can do great things when we do pray. So I want to close with a quote from Samuel Chadwick. He said this, so good. The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. And we know that so many distractions keeps us from praying. Satan fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Isn't that a good reminder? Satan trembles when we pray because he knows there's power. So let's not neglect the importance of prayer. Amen?